He is pleased with what we give to Him this morning, and also that we are encouraged of one another as we're here in this area. Not many people, it seems, sometimes want to seek the truth, want to love the truth and embrace it, nor want to gather together in spirit and truth. But certainly we're here this morning, we're gathered together to do these things, to offer God acceptable worship. I wanted to this morning present some thoughts to you and encourage you by what we sang about this morning. Jason picked out this morning for us some songs about being a servant and serving Jesus. And today this is what I wanted to present to you, the idea of being a servant of Jesus, but from the angle of something different. Maybe we've discussed before, maybe we've talked about being a servant literally means to serve others, not to serve yourself, not to be in servitude so that you may gain from it, but so that you can serve others and others may gain from you. How long does it take, though, for us to get into that mode sometimes of being that servant? I wanted to look this morning of the title of my lesson was, How Long a Servant? But the idea of how long does it take for us, or how long will it take, or has it taken for us to become the servant we need to be? And even looking before the idea of being a servant, how long does it take us to follow Him? To truly be at a stage and a point in our lives to where everything that we do is about the Lord, or it's becoming more and more about the Lord. We talked this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 there this morning about abounding, that you're able to abound in the work of the Lord, that you're able to keep your vessel unto sanctification and honor. The idea of there knowing that you're a vessel for the Lord and that you carry about treasure in these earthen vessels, but not only that, but to abound in being that vessel, to abound in service to Him. We struggle often with growing in the Lord, and we struggle often with that idea of myself versus what God would want. And so often we measure ourselves by the standard of what the world would present as far as being a Christian, or even being a worldly person. And that can ruin us. That can wreck us sometimes, because wives, quite clearly, look and try to measure themselves up to the standards of what other people out in the world, other wives, are doing. And they say, this woman out there is doing this for her husband, I ought to do that as well. Or husbands, likewise, this guy's doing this with his wife, I need to do this with my wife. And we use the world as our standard, and we don't use what the Lord would have us to use as our standard. But sometimes that's misleading. Sometimes that doesn't help us, and sometimes it's really foolish to use the world as our standard. What I really wanted to get to this morning is, what keeps us from struggling in the Lord? Struggling to be a better servant in the Lord? What keeps us in a struggle constantly to be that servant? What is it that's going to help our relationship with the world? What's going to help us to grow better to be a servant? And we look at this from an angle sometimes of the things that we're good at. We're good at working in our marriages sometimes, and I'm not speaking to married folks only, but I'm using this as an example. We want to work in our marriages to make it a better relationship for the Lord. We want ourselves to have a great marriage, those of us that have husbands and wives. Or we want also to have a friendship that grows and that prospers for us and for the friend. Sometimes we want to do all that we can to be a better friend for people. And that's great. I think we should be better friends for people. But we want that relationship to grow. And some of us who are business-oriented, we might have a business that we want to prosper. We'll do everything to set up and to better tilt that business so that it benefits, so that it gets more money. And I think rightly so in all these things. And the list can go on and on about how relationships we have with other things, other people, we want them to get better. But sometimes we don't work on that relationship with the Lord, which is chief, which is utmost, which is the most profound in our lives. And that changes everything. So much so that Scripture would tell us, you know, our outward man is going to perish. I think one thing from that we can gather is that, okay, if my outward man is going to perish, if my body is going to waste away, if it is that I'm carrying treasure from the Lord in an earthen vessel, I don't need to trust in my body. I don't need to trust in the things physically because I know my body's going to give out. But again, that idea there, if my inward man is perishing, my outward man is perishing, my inward man is being renewed day by day. How is that happening? Well, it takes us to continue to follow the Lord and to get our relationship better with Him. Not just all these other things out there in the world, whether we are friendship, our marriage, our status in life, our businesses, our understanding of worldly things, that can help. Those things can benefit, but it must ultimately be equal or more so that our relationship with the Lord needs to get better. My question then this morning is, how long before we understand this? How long before we get this? I wanted to use that statement in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, of the father whose son was ill, and he begged the Lord to heal his son. Even so much going to the point where he says there in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, Lord, I believe you can do this. I believe. But help my unbelief, and the things that I don't believe are possible. Let's look at for a moment the 12 disciples. When we're talking about this idea of growing with the relationship of the Lord, when you take the 12 disciples, they struggled with this attitude too of let my relationship get better with the Lord. Truly, we can see, like we did here in the Vacation Bible School here recently, about Peter, when he was told and the others were told to cast their nets into the deep and gather many fish, immediately they cast their nets. They caught a swarm of fish. But then Peter said, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Peter immediately knew, once he met the Lord, that the Lord was someone special. That he wasn't just a man or a friend, but he was somebody that was there to ultimately help their souls. He might not have knew in what capacity, he might not have knew to what end, but certainly Peter, being an apostle, loved the Lord. He knew immediately who the Lord was. Perhaps as the years went by that he spent with the Lord, he grew in that knowledge, he grew in that understanding. But nonetheless, all of the disciples struggled with this, and we'll see in Mark chapter 14, verse 50, when it came time for the Lord at the end of His life on this earth to be beaten, to be scourged, to be drawn into the trial that He was about to go into, what happened to all the disciples? But they all fled. How is that possible that we read there in Mark chapter 14 that even Peter once said, and we'll get to in a minute, he said, Lord, I'll not forsake you. But then in Mark chapter 15, the record bears this there in verse 50 that they all forsook Him. That they were not with Him in His final hours being beaten. How is that possible? And again, we need to draw to that idea then, if that's possible for even those that were the closest to Him, that spent 3 years right next to Him. If they forsook Him, we need to be careful that we don't. And we need to be building our relationship with the Lord. Because He's the one that saves our soul. It's not going to be my wife. It's not going to be my husband. It's not going to be my best friend. It's not going to be the one that I long to see that I've been away from. It's not going to be a girl. It's not going to be my business. It's not going to be my vehicles. It's not going to be my education. Well, my professors, my teachers, whatever, my co-workers, my boss, they're not going to save my soul. But the Lord is. That's the chief most relationship we need to continue to serve Him in and to be better in and to build and to develop. Because these disciples, we need to remember, were just like us. They were men. They were tempted. They were enticed. They had passions. They had desires. But they had to overcome them. I wanted us to look again at the idea of them being with the Lord for 3 years. What does that say to us? If we count on our Lord as being our Savior, if we count on Him as saving our soul, we want to be with Him now, don't we? Don't we often pray and don't we often say, Lord, come quickly in our prayers and in our hearts when we look at the evil out there and the disgust and the bad things that come through society? We want to be with Him. We didn't have that opportunity to see Him in flesh and blood. But the disciples did for 3 years. They were called, handpicked, if you will, by the Lord to do the work that the Lord has brought to them. And they spent those 3 years with Him. And again, we've already mentioned there in Mark chapter 14, verse 50, when the time came for them to stand by Him, and even some of them confessed, No, Lord, I will not leave you, they left Him. Who are we to say sometimes when we need the Lord the most and He needs us to be with Him, we leave Him. We don't struggle and we don't serve Him. We need to be better on guard and we also need to better develop the relationship with the Lord and be that servant He wants us to be. Again, I had these prepared and it would have been so much more dramatic had we had it on the board. But recount that time with me when the disciples were with Him in the ocean. During the storm raged. They were fearing for the life. Some of us young ones learned this here at Vacation Bible School not too long ago, that they were fearful for their life, and they said, "Lord, how are you sleeping? Don't you know we're going to perish?" What does the Lord say there in Matthew chapter 8, verses 24 through 27? Turn there with me briefly. Let's read this. Because each time He said this, He's rebuking His servants. He's rebuking His disciples. Matthew chapter 8 there. When they're on the ocean, the sea and the storm raged. Suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea there. Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. So that the boat was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. Then His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." But He said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" The Lord rebuked them. They were His hand-picked, hand-chosen, but He said, "Oh, you of little faith." Yes, they struggled with their relationship with the Lord. They didn't fully understand what He was about and what He was to come to do. As well, when the Pharisees were amongst them in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord would say to them there in verse 1 beginning, the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing Him, asked Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. Matthew 16, 1. Verse 2 says, "He answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." Then He goes on to rebuke them. "A wicked generation, an adulterous generation, seeks after a sign. No sign shall be given to it, except the prophet Jonah." And He left them and departed. And after that, the disciples there, verse 5, it says, had come to the other side. They had forgotten to take bread. They forgot a simple meal. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they thought amongst themselves, thinking, is it because we haven't brought bread? Is it because of our physical things that the Lord's upset at us with? We think so. It might be this. We just left the Pharisees and the Lord said those things to them, and now we're going over here. We forgot to bring bread with us so that we could eat. But Jesus said, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then in verse 8, He knew what they were thinking. He knew that they were asking, it was because we haven't taken bread. Then the Lord said, "Oh, you of little faith again. Why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you not understand yet? And remember that the 5 loaves and the 5,000, how many baskets you took up?" He's telling them, "Don't you understand that before I've already fed the 5,000 with the two fishes and the 5 loaves? I'm sorry. 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up?" The Lord had already taken from so little and fed so many. Did they not remember that the Lord had power even to possibly even perhaps make bread from stones? So they were worried and they were concerned about physical things still. And the Lord had to rebuke them. "Don't you even understand what I'm talking about? I'm looking at spiritual things, not physical. I can do all things. Don't you know who I am?" That's what the Lord was telling these. Why are you doubting? Why are you of little faith? Again, when the disciples were given the authority by the Lord to cast out demons, we find them in Luke chapter 9. If you'll turn there with me in verses 49 and 50, Luke chapter 9, we see there again, one of the disciples actually come to Him, which we'll get to in just a minute. But there in Luke chapter 9, verse 49, says, "John answered and said, 'Master, we saw someone casting out demons in Your name, and we forbade him, because he does not follow us.' But Jesus said to him, 'Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side.'" So again, the Lord here having to rebuke and remind, "Look, this one's doing the work that I have instructed. Don't rebuke him." And they would have already known that idea there about the Lord when He said, "Can Satan cast out Satan?" Because the Pharisees were mad that He was casting out demons, and they discounted what the Lord was doing and His power by saying, "Oh, He has a demon. He's casting out demons by Beelzebub." But the Lord said, "No, I'm doing this because the kingdom of God has come to you, and you can't accept that." Well, it seems as though His disciples weren't looking at the right thing as well. They weren't glad that demons were being cast out. They did not have their heart rightly where it should have been, and the Lord had to rebuke them. Don't forbid him, the Lord said. For who is not against us is on our side. At the start, these disciples were babes. They were men just like us in times past. They had passions, they had desires, they had lusts. They struggled with relationships, they struggled with problems. At the start, they were babes in the Lord. At the end, even, we'll get to in just a minute, they were not still fully mature. We see they still had problems, even after the Lord arose. So I ask the question then, how long will it take us to be a servant of the Lord? How long will it take us to reach full maturity? Well, the idea there, we won't fully mature, and we won't fully be what the Lord wants us to be until we be in heaven with Him. But that doesn't wipe out the need for us to be a servants now, to always being about abounding in the work of the Lord. These disciples struggled. Look at Peter, if you would. He said there in Matthew 14, verse 28 through 31, when the Lord he saw walking on water coming to him, he said, Lord, bid that I come to you on the water. And the Lord said, I bid you come. And what happens? But Peter was able to walk on the water. What a great and marvelous thing for Peter to be able to do that. But then what do we see him doing? He said, Lord, help me. I'm beginning to sink. And truly, he was beginning to sink. What does the Lord say there in Matthew chapter 14, though, when Peter has that moment of weakness to where he doubts if he could continue to do this, even though the Lord said, come forward, you can do this. The Lord granted him power. The Lord said, you can do this to him personally. There in Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 through 31, he says there in verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You see, sometimes we let the physical things outweigh the spiritual things. We let our physical attitudes, our physical thought, we let that get in the way of what the Lord has said to do. And we need to believe what the Lord said to do. More so than believe the pressures and the weight that we have from our struggles. We need to look more into being a servant of Him and trusting Him fully. Are there times in our life when He says to us, oh, you have little faith? We can all realize and know, yes, even we all have problems to where the Lord would say to us if we were with Him, oh, you have little faith. He said that to His disciples. Let's not give an instant to the Lord where He might say that of us, but trust fully what He says. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, you all might remember. Well, before I get there, I did want to bring out the point that we mentioned in Mark 14, 50, where no one was with Him, all forsook Him. Remember Peter when he said, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. Even if everybody else does, I'm going to stand there with you. But we see the attitude that was happening there in Mark chapter 14, 50, where he did deny the Lord. He was not with Him. And even when the young girl said, you're one of them, you were one of them with Him, he three times said no, and even the last time he cursed and he swore, saying, I am not with this man. I do not know him. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, and also Luke 22, 58 through 62. Peter denied the Lord. What about James and John, where they were walking with the Lord, the disciples with Him, and they said to the Lord, Lord, grant that we sit on the throne with You in Your kingdom. And all the others around, they were looking for a physical power. They were looking for a physical situation with the Lord. And the Lord said, that's not for me to grant. That's not my position to give. That's for the Father only. Even further, when they were told by the Lord, in Luke chapter 9, verse 50 through 56, they were told by the Lord to go and prepare a place in the city, I believe it was in Samaria. But Luke chapter 9 there, the Lord had told them, beginning in verse 50, well, rather there in 52, He sent messengers before His face, and as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for Him. But they did not receive Him because His face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when His disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do You want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? What does the Lord say to that? But He turned and rebuked there in verse 55 to them and said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. So the Lord had to rebuke them there because their faith was not where it should have been. They thought maybe we have power to do this. We can destroy them for being so rude. They didn't receive the Lord. Well, the Lord tells them, you don't know what you're serving. You don't know the power of the Lord. You don't know the power of that Spirit that you have. I did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Sometimes when we're serving the Lord, we could be just like James and John, and we could want evil to befall even sometimes on our brethren, on those for whom the Lord has died. We want evil to befall them. Or even our enemies, when the Lord would say, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you. That's the Spirit that the Lord has given to us. Not one to destroy people. He is going to be an avenger. He's going to be the one that enacts vengeance. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That's what the Lord says. But yet sometimes we have this attitude to where I'm the kind of servant who is vengeful. I'm the kind of servant that wants bad things to happen to these people. The Lord had to rebuke them. Is it sometimes where we are in that same space to where we will find ourselves being told, oh, you have little faith. You don't know what kind of spirit you're a part of. Are we in that bracket? Are we in that space to where we fill those shoes just like James and John did? Look more at these struggles that the apostles had. Look at John himself. There's one casting out demons. He was the one that said that back in Luke chapter 9, verse 49. He said, we need to stop him from doing that. But the Lord said, no. He's doing what my work is. Leave him alone. Thomas also there in John chapter 20, verse 25, when the Lord, this is one disciple who all the others were trying to convince him, look, the Lord has risen, the Lord has returned. He was one that said, nope, not so. Unless I see the prints in the hands and in the feet and the scars on the side, I'm not going to believe. I don't care what you tell me, all you others. But the Lord had to come and show him personally. And then he said, my Lord and my God. Sometimes it takes for us to see literally what's happening, for us to fall down on our knees. But why even get to that point? Why not face our struggles with the Lord rather than ourselves? Why do we go into doubt and don't believe what the Lord has said to take into consideration, to do at a certain point here or there? Because sometimes our faith isn't what it should be. Because we are of little faith. And yes, we struggle like these disciples struggled. Nobody likes to think, I'm like Judas. And we all know his state. He was the one that kept the purse, the Scriptures tell us in John chapter 12, and verses 4 through 6. He put his hand in it and used to take from it. And he said to the Lord, he almost in a fashion of rebuke to the Lord, Lord, why didn't we sell this oil and get 300 denarii? The Lord simply told her, leave her alone. She's done this for my burial. But the Lord there had to rebuke Judas. Even so much so, he was in struggle so much that he denied the Lord and he wanted to give him up to sell him to the Jews. Even going so much to them there in Matthew chapter 26, it would say there in verses 14 through 6, Judas actually said, how much will you give me? I've got Jesus in my hands and I'll turn him over. How much do you want to give me? This man was greedy for money. He should have trusted that money is going to perish one day. That money is going to be going away. But what this man who has called me these 3 years to be with him in, he is going to give me my life. He's going to save my soul. It's far better than any money, far better than any power, any profit I might get. What do we see him doing later? He was the son of perdition. He was the one that cast up the Lord into the hands of the Jews. And he was so much full in grief. And he tried to do the right thing. He tried to give the money back. He was sorrowful to the point of, I've done wrong. Take this back. Pharisees said, no, you see to it. We have what we want. Then eventually we see what Judas did and hung himself. Some of us get so wrapped up in our problems and our issues, and we don't think we can get out of them. And some of us might be facing or thinking suicide. The Lord didn't call us to a life of that. The Lord didn't call us to ending our life because there's no way out. For those of us who think that, it's a sad state. But at the same time, the Lord, can we hear Him saying at such a point, "Oh, you of little faith"? The Lord calls us out of those attitudes. Our life is much more precious on this earth to give to Him in service, to make ourselves a servant of His. The disciples struggled even after He had arisen. The women believed, it says there in Mark chapter 16, verse 9. But the disciples didn't. They came to Him and the disciples did not believe the words of those women that had went to the tomb. Mark chapter 16, verses 10 through 11. Even on the road to Emmaus, there were two of them on the road that there, from our reading, Lawton read, the Lord rebuked them. He said, "O fools and slow in heart to believe all that the Scriptures have told you, that the Christ should suffer." It was part of Scripture. It was part of what God's plan was, that all these things took place. You should have been looking. You should have known. Sometimes we might find ourselves in that same point where we might be in a position to where the Lord could say to us, "You should have been knowing about this. You should have been prepared. You should have been looking." What keeps us in that spot when the Lord might say to us, "Oh, you of little faith"? What keeps us there? It's us. It's ourselves. It's not my mother and father. It's not my dad. It's not my brother. It's not my friends. It's not my job. It's my desires. It's my unbelief. Because what I want is different from what the Lord has said. The disciples didn't fully understand nor know what the Lord was talking about. And they struggled. They had problems. How long have we, and ask yourself this, how long have we been battling with a certain sin or certain sins that we've been battling with? How long has it had me in its control? Are we still the babes in Christ that Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12 talks about? You're still babes. You should be teachers. How is that gospel that called the disciples out any different from us today? How are they any different or any special or any better than any of us today? When I think that, let me get back to that point. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. When you think about what keeps us and what separates us from God, when you look at all that God has done for us through Christ, He says there in Romans chapter 8, and we'll get a few thoughts out of Romans in just a minute. If you'd like to turn there, we will read that. Romans chapter 8. What again, ask yourself, what sin is keeping you? What temptation, what struggle are you struggling with that is keeping you from being fully devoted to the Lord and fully believing? Not being of little faith, but being full of faith. What is keeping you? Romans chapter 8, beginning there in verse 35, would start to tell us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. Will our jobs keep us from the Lord? Will our relationships with other people keep us from the Lord? Will my desires and my wants keep me from the Lord? Yeah. But no. Look there with me at what we're told there continuing on. Even though those things may come, verse 36 says, as it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In all those things, when we learn to give them up, when we learn to overcome them, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Going even further, look there in verse 38, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing created shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can keep us from the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm always reminded of this verse to keep me in constant pursuit of what the Lord would want. And when I struggle, I need to overcome it. And remember, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 tells us to draw near to the Lord in full assurance. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. There's nothing stopping us from serving the Lord and being that servant that He wants, to being that faithful servant that He has asked us to be. So much so that the Corinthians were told in 1 Corinthians 15, arise to righteousness and sin not. The only thing stopping you is you. You're the only one stopping you from serving the Lord. Paul would tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:34. So again, the question is asked to you this morning, what keeps us from being obedient, full of faith, and diligently seeking? What keeps us from being that servant that He desires and He has made? What will we do with the good news? Yes, the disciples grew after the Lord. They became men who believed in God, and God backed them up no matter what. You read of the stories and the things that happened after the Lord had ascended in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2 and verse 3, chapter 3 also, and throughout the book of Acts. How these men who were disciples, they were weak, they were tempted, they were drawn away at times. They rebounded. They came back and served the Lord and served Him spreading the gospel. Do you think if I was in that position, would I have abounded? Would Kevin, if he was in, say, Peter's position, would he have stood up that day and said, men and brethren, this Jesus you need to know. That's one of our memory verses from class. This Jesus has come to you and has been attested by God, by all the things that He's done. Would I have been that Peter that had stood up? Would I have been able to overcome myself and say, all right, enough. I realize now, based on all the things that I've seen, especially from when the Lord was with us till now He ascended. Also, Mark chapter 16, verse 17, the Lord, when I said the Lord backed them up no matter what, the Lord would say there, before He left, to those disciples, He said in verse 17 of chapter 16 of Mark, if any man drinks poison, he'll by no means perish. He wasn't saying today that if those who think they're His disciples, you know, handle serpents, that if they get struck, the Lord, that's not what the Lord was talking about. He's saying immediately those who take up this word, you apostles, you disciples who go out and spread the word, I will be with you no matter what. Nothing will hurt you. What great things that the Lord would tell them. Matthew chapter 16, verse 9, when the Lord said, after Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord said in Matthew 16, 19, you are Peter, and upon that rock I will build my church. Not Peter, but his faith, but his desire to serve the Lord. And not only that, the Lord would say, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. I will give you that authority. I will be with you. That's what the Lord wants. Not for us to be of little faith, but for us to grow as a servant of the Lord. I want to ask the question. We've had a young brother here recently, within a month, to obey the gospel. He's a babe in Christ. He is not a 30-year-old Christian, so to speak. But, Lawton, I'm not pointing you out, but those of us who have recently obeyed the gospel, say within 5 years, where do you want to be as a servant of the Lord? Do you want to be a babe in Christ? Do you want to be somebody who still represents somebody who has just been baptized and doesn't know anything? Or do you want to be a servant? Do you want to let go of those things that weigh you down and press on to being the servant that you know God wants you to be, trusting in His Word, doing what He says? Let me ask the question to those of us who might be more mature. Those of us, say, 20 or 30 years have obeyed the gospel. Where are we now? What kind of Christian are we? Are we still based in our thinking to think it's all about me, except on Sundays? And I don't want to get into that thought about Sundays and Wednesdays again. But the idea, where do we find ourselves? Are we still at a point to where the Lord would say, oh, you of little faith? What about 50 or 60 years old? And Rex, I'm not singling you or Frankie out. But when we get to that point, brethren, where do we want to find ourselves? Do we want to find ourselves still in the stand of being rebuked by the Lord, having Him tell us, oh, you of little faith? When the hard times come, are we tossed to and fro like those disciples who had been with the Lord? Are we still doubting and thinking fleshly when we ought to be thinking spiritually? Are we devoted to the Lord? That's where I want us to leave with this lesson. Can we see ourselves growing in the Lord, or do we see still ourselves standing in the same place we were when we had obeyed the gospel? Let us abound. We learned that again in the auditorium this morning in the class that we studied. The Thessalonians were told to abound. Peter was telling the Christians in 1 Peter, abound. The Corinthians were being told by Paul, abound. When you abound, you continue to add. You don't stay the same. You grow further and further. You become more and more of a prophet. Not a speaking prophet, but almost like a monetary prophet to the Lord. You're of value. You grow. So let's do that. Let's grow from here on. Let's raise ourselves to be servants of the Lord. Let's raise our children. Let's encourage everybody who's around us to be faithful. And let's serve the Lord. We're going to have to answer. We're going to have to be rebuked by the Lord one day. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I don't want to be the man, if I get to live 60, 70 years, I don't want to be the man at the end of my life standing before the Lord saying, "What have you been doing, Kevin, all those 60, 70 years? You knew the truth. And you didn't grow. You stayed stuck in the world." Much like the Lord had to rebuke the disciples. "Oh, you of little faith." Let's not have that said about us, but let's grow from this point forward. Let's take the example that we have from the disciples. They had problems, but they grew and they spread the gospel throughout the known world. Let us do that here in Hoboken. Let us do that here in Brantley County, and even us in Jeff Davis, or Ware County, or Pierce County. Let's do that in our areas. Let's spread the gospel, and let's be the servant of the Lord we need to be. So let's grow from here. That's my encouragement to you this morning. So encouraged by our brother Lawton obeying the gospel here recently, and I'm so encouraged to see him stand before us. It's my first time seeing him read Scripture and standing before us. But I want to encourage the young ones still, those who haven't obeyed the gospel, to continue to serve and seek the Lord. And I want to encourage each of us who are adults, who know about the truth and who are obedient servants, to become more of an obedient servant. Now, if it is that you have slipped, if you've slid from where you know you need to be to where you are now, there's nothing stopping you from making that right. There's nothing hindering you from obeying the gospel except yourself. Now, we provide always the opportunity to make it right, to pray for you, to be with you in this instant. You don't have to repent to us. You don't have to say, "Brethren, please forgive me." You have to make it right for the Lord. But while we're together, we want to encourage you to make that right, to repent and turn away and become a servant of the Lord. And if it is you're not a faithful child of God and you want to be, you want to make your life right and become that servant and grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord, you have opportunity now. We provide it for you, we give it, and we'll help you in any way. And we'll pray with you, sing songs with you, and rejoice that you've turned to the Lord. But now, make it right as together we stand and sing.